Do they not glitter? Do they not shine? Do they not pull us away? But it's, I want you to see by the end of this that the true treasure is Christ, not anything this world gives us. To the passage. Let me read. God's word to us this morning begins in verse 25, again reading to the end of the chapter. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." And he continued, "Name me your wages and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know how I served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, it came about whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, and Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutter so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man, that is Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come before you this morning as your people to worship you, to give you praise, give you honor, give you glory. Father, I pray that by your power you would cause worship of yourself in us. All good things must come from you, and this must also. So I pray that you would work in us to praise your name, and also, Father, to seek to hear your voice this morning. Father, you speak through your word. I pray that we all seek you intentionally to hear you speak to our own lives right where we are. Father, all your word is always relevant to all your people all of the time. So I pray that you would speak and that you would continue to grow us and mold us and sanctify us in whatever way we need. We're all in different places. We're all in different places in our lives. So we pray that you would speak to us right where we are and that we would listen. Not just hear your words, but that we would listen and respond rightly to them. Father, may you accomplish this by your power alone. May you set me aside in this. May you put me aside and may you speak despite me. May your words come to hearts despite my own flesh and my own shortcomings. But may you work as you see fit. May you bring yourself glory this morning. And Father, again, we always ask, may you, if there are people here who do not know you, may you make these dead bones live. May you speak life where there is none. May you bring forth another follower of Christ by your power. Father, you say it pleases you to do that through the foolish of the preaching of your message. Father, may your message be preached and may you work according to your will. Father, we pray your mercy and your grace as we see you are so abundant in it. This is who you are. So we pray and ask you to mercifully move. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we've been going through Genesis for this past several weeks, and what have we been seeing? We've been seeing Jacob's life after he had left home. Remember how he was charged to leave by his father Isaac to go and find a wife from his mother Rebekah's family. And we saw after he left, right, that first of all, the Lord came to Jacob, came to him in a spectacular dream. And in that dream, he officially made the covenant promises that were to Abraham and were to his father Isaac. And now they were also Jacob's. Jacob now is also the receiver of those covenant blessings by God. And we also saw how Jacob saw a vision of a ladder that was filled with angels. And that was a picture that was, I'm sure, and was meant to be emblazoned on his mind forevermore. Everywhere he went, he remembered that vision and knew that the Lord was with him and that he would provide for him wherever he went until, as he said, I bring you back home. I bring you back into the promised land. And then we saw Jacob move on from there, and he actually met his wife-to-be, didn't he, right away. And then we saw him marry her, but not before Laban, his father-in-law, deceived him and tricked him, and he served not 7 years, which he agreed to, but 14 years. And then he had to marry both his daughters. And then last week, right, we saw the fruit of that multiple wife situation. We saw the strife and the battle go on there between the multiple wives and concubines in that situation. Now, as we turn to today's passage, we see another event-filled event in Jacob's life. What we see is God basically take Jacob, if you think about this. In 6 years, he takes Jacob from almost having nothing, very little, to becoming a very wealthy and rich man. As it says in verse 43, Jacob became exceedingly prosperous. So one of the main points in this whole passage is that God is revealing that he and he alone is the source of prosperity, especially for his people. Because as we go through this, it becomes very, very obvious, or it should be to us, that it wasn't Jacob and it wasn't Laban that made Jacob prosperous, but it was the Lord himself who made Jacob prosperous. So God's making it clear here that he and he alone is the source of prosperity, whatever that prosperity is. Maybe. So then that brings us to the question, I think, as we turn to the rest of this passage. I think we have to ask ourselves, well, then how do we respond to that truth rightly? How do we respond to this revealed truth that God is the source of our prosperity? This is a very relevant truth to us. It should be. We live in a prosperous land. Prosperity is something we are used to, whether we realize it or not. And you've heard me say this many times. If you live here in this country, you are wealthy, whether you realize it or not. Compared to the rest of the world, right? We look at each other and we think, well, I'm not the wealthy. Well, what we're saying is we're not among the 2% of the 2%. Because if you look around the world, we are among the very small percentage of the most wealthy in all the world. You take a trip to Haiti or you take a trip to India or Africa or somewhere and you will see that very plainly. So we are prosperous. So this is relevant. So again, how do we respond to this? Because I think it's a relevant question too. You can know the truth to this truth that God is the source of our prosperity, and we can respond wrongly to it. Can we not? Just look at the prosperity gospel people. Wow. Do they respond to this? They know the truth that God is the source of prosperity, but they respond wrongly to it. So how do we respond rightly, biblically, according to the will of the Lord? Well, that's where our passage comes in. We're going to look at our passage, and it's going to teach us some valuable lessons this morning on how to rightly view prosperity. And so this is what I want us to do as we go through our passage. We're going to look at three lessons to be learned on this topic of God is the source of our prosperity. And what lessons do we see? Well, the first lesson that I want us to see is this, is that even though God is the source of our prosperity, our greatest desire must be for God and the fulfillment of His promises, not prosperity. God must remain our greatest desire. Look at verses 25 through 31 again with me. It says, "Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and my own country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you know yourself my service which I have rendered you.' But Laban said to him, 'If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account.' And he continued, 'Name me your wages, and I will give it.' But he said to him, 'You know yourself how I have served you and your cattle, how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?' So he said, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything.'" I'll stop right there. Here we see the end of Jacob's agreement with Laban of how he would work for his wives. Remember, he agreed to 7 years, but then he was deceived and tricked into serving another 7 years for both Rachel and Leah. Now, this was unjust. This was unfair. But Jacob found this to be his lot. There was really nothing he could do about it. So he submitted to it, and he served this man faithfully, even though he had done him very wrongly in this situation. But Jacob submitted to this, and he served the time out. And then about the time we see that Joseph was born to Rachel, which we looked at the very end of last week's passage, we see that this term came to an end. And so what does Jacob do when his term of service was over? Well, he went straight away to Laban, and what did he ask Laban for? Well, I want you to notice that he did not ask Laban to provide for he and his family. He did not ask Laban to give him fair wages now that this unfair deal is over, right? What did he ask for him? He said, "Let me go. I want to go and leave and depart now," right? Just give me what? Just give me my wives and my children. Now, this shows Jacob's heart very well, doesn't it? What does he want? He wants his family, and he wants to go home. That's what he wants to do, right? Now, why did Jacob want to depart and not seek to stay where he was and earn a living from Laban there for himself? Because you can see, everything he'd done up to this part was not for him. All he got was his room and board, basically. Everything he had went to Laban. Now, why not make something for himself and his family there where it was very possible? Why did he want to go home? Well, number one, right, he probably knew that it would not be a very good idea to strike up a deal with Laban, so he was just ready to get out of there. He had already done him wrong. And two, again, his greatest desire, brothers and sisters, was to go home. Now, why did he want to go home? Well, his mother and father were there, right? They were, but that's not the biggest reason. I think the biggest reason is for the fulfillment of God's promise for him to bring him back home. See, Jacob didn't have a desire in his heart to stay in Haran, in Paddan Aram, the land of his sojourning, and become prosperous. No, Jacob's desire was to take himself and his family and go to the land of promise that God had promised him there and to seek whatever the Lord had for him there. And also, again, notice he didn't ask for anything, even for the journey. He said, "Just give me my wife and kids." It's important to know this. As Jacob had married two of Laban's daughters, he was actually entitled to quite a big parting gift here, so to speak. You didn't send a family off on a journey like this without endowing them with a lot of stuff. A lot of livestock, a lot of crops, a lot of food, maybe even money for the journey. But Jacob didn't seek any of this. He said, "Just give me my wife and kids and let me go." Why? Again, he probably knew old tight-fisted Laban didn't want to give him anything. And this might jeopardize the desire of his heart that he wanted to go home, right? But again, his desire was not to make a fortune for himself here or to get anything from here. It was to go home. And so as we reflect on that, brothers and sisters, I want you to think for just a minute. What's your greatest desire here? And this is the land of your sojourning. You're in Haran, so to speak. You're in Paddan Aram. This is not your home. Is this the home the Lord has promised to you? It is not. So what's your greatest desire? Is it to settle down here and make your fortune here and become prosperous here, right? Or is it to go home to the land of promise where the Lord has promised you His prosperity? Think on that for just a moment. This isn't the only place that we see that Jacob's greatest desire was not prosperity, right? And that he was seeking some things from the Lord. But we also see it in verse 31, I believe. So he said, this, all right, in verse 31, we come to the point where Laban is basically begging Jacob to stay with him. And we'll get to that in a moment as to why he was begging Jacob. He desperately didn't want Jacob to leave, right? And so he gets to the point where, you know, Jacob said, well, what about me and my family? You know, I can't even provide for them. I don't have anything for them. And Jacob, or Laban basically says this, you name your price. I will give you whatever you want if you'll stay, right? Now, if a man desired prosperity most, what would he have asked for at this point in time? He would have asked for the moon or quite a bit high wages, right? He would have saw his chance. He would have jumped all over. But he, you know what he said? He said, you Laban, you're not going to give me a thing, right? Now, why did he respond this way? Well, again, it shows the desire of his heart, right? That it wasn't singularly for prosperity. That was not his greatest desire. There were other reasons. Again, Jacob was getting used to Laban. He served 14 years with him. He had been tricked and all these things. He knew who Laban was. And he did not want to get himself in another deal under Laban's hand some way. So he wasn't going to be obliged to Laban in any way, shape, or form, right? So he wasn't going to do that. But also, he didn't want Laban to be able to say that he had made Jacob rich. I think this harkens back to his grandfather. Again, you forget how close these guys are related. Abraham was his grandfather. And Abraham told this king of Sodom the same thing. King of Sodom said, you just give me the people back, right? And I'll give you all the plunder and the spoil from the battle, which he had just defeated seven kings. And Abraham said, you're not going to give me anything. You can take it all back. Because you're not going to be able to say that you have made Abraham rich, right? Why? Because the glory of anything I have is going to go to God. So I think this harkens back to that same spirit as well here with Jacob when he tells Laban, you're not going to give me anything. Now compare that and contrast that with Laban here, talking about the desires of the heart. What does Laban desire out of this whole transaction more than anything? Right? He's desperate for Jacob to stay with him. Why? Because Jacob, see, is the, in his eyes, the source of his prosperity. He says, I have divined, right, that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Now, whether he actually used witchcraft to find this, which is what the word divined means, right? Or some versions translate this, I have learned by experience. In other words, I've been around you long enough to see you're the reason I'm getting anything. Whatever whichever way he knew this, the point is Laban knew where the source of his blessing came from. It came from God, but it was because Jacob was with him. Now, you would hope Laban would respond to this rightly, and how would that be? Well, he would repent of his own sins and that he would seek the God of Jacob who blesses in such a way. But Laban didn't do that. He didn't even respond the way the prosperity gospel people and try to seek his prosperity through God and manipulate it that way himself, seeing that. No, Laban just saw Jacob as his good luck charm, and he had to keep Jacob there because he didn't want the source of his prosperity to depart. He was willing to do whatever he had to keep him. Why? His focus was singular. I want to prosper. It was not seeking the Lord in any way, shape, or form. And as we'll see later on, this would be part of what would lead to the downfall of Laban himself. So, if you compare Laban and Jacob here, I think you see the difference in what it looks like to seek prosperity above all things and not to seek prosperity, to instead hopefully seek the Lord and the promises of God. Now, brothers and sisters, what do we do with this, right? Well, I hinted at this earlier, didn't I? I think we have to ask ourselves the question, what do we seek the most in our own lives? Do we seek God most? Is He our greatest desire? And they go together. If whatever your greatest desire is what you will seek, right? You seek what you desire. So, what do you seek most? Do you seek the Lord, or do you seek prosperity here now in the land of your sojournings? I pray that you seek the Lord most of all. And that you don't seek to make a wealth or a fortune for yourself here. I pray that you seek, right, heaven, which is your promised land, and the inheritance which God has laid up for us there, where moth cannot devour, where rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. This is the prosperity which God has promised in our homeland, not here. So which of these do you seek most? Is Jesus indeed the greatest treasure? Or is it land and gold and kingdoms and things of this earth? We have to ask ourselves that question. We're given, in, especially in the land that we live in, this is a temptation for all of us here, because the ability to go and seek your prosperity is here in this land for the most part. So which do we seek? Now, that doesn't mean you don't go out and provide for your family, right? That's exactly what Jacob was wanting to do. You should do this. The scripture tells us that those that won't go work and provide for the families work than the pagans, right? So you should desire that. But outside of that, you shouldn't seek prosperity at all. You should seek the Lord. Well, I think the next question we have to ask in that is this is what I ask, is, okay, how do I know this? How do I know what I'm truly seeking? Because as you should know, as you've heard, right, the heart's deceitful, right? It can trick us. We can say with our mouth, oh, I seek the Lord, but with our hearts, we can seek something else. So how do we know? Well, I think one of the ways we can know is, I think we have to look at these decisions that we make over our lifetime, where we are in the moment forced to choose between prosperity and the Lord, and what do we consistently choose? And I say consistently because I would say, I know myself, I would say that everybody here, right, in one of, at least one of those decisions, if not several, maybe over time, have chosen prosperity and not the Lord, right? But I ask consistently, what consistently does your heart go after in these decisions? I'll give you just a couple. You maybe go, what kind of decisions are you talking about? Well, just for instance, what if you were given a job choice, right? Which job do you choose? Do you always choose the job that pays the most? End of discussion, right? Or do you perhaps choose the job that pays less and allows you to follow and serve the Lord more? There's a choice, right? You got to take that to the Lord. Lord, which am I choosing here? Which should I choose? Choose you or choose the money? You see what I'm saying? There's one way. Or here's a completely different way. Perhaps you're a person that finds that you have sometimes people in your employment, right? Whether that's full-time or just an occasional job here and there. How do you compensate those who work for you, right? Do you pay them their fair wages and perhaps a little more in desire to show the generosity and bear the image of the generosity of God? Or do you get by with the least you can get by with, right? Because that means more for yourself. You see what I'm talking about. These decisions, they probably come along way more than we realize. These are just a couple. I could go on and on. But there's many decisions that we'll make over our lifetime where we can choose. Do I choose to seek the Lord in this and His glory and His promises? Or am I choosing prosperity, right? These are heart checks. And we come across them all the time. So our greatest desire, brothers and sisters, given the fact that God is a source of our prosperity, despite that, our greatest desire still has to be the Lord, right? And we need not be tempted into seeking the prosperity that comes from His hand. You know, I say this all the time. Seek the gift giver, not the gifts, right? It makes no sense that we do this, but this is what we do. We go after the things that come from His hand instead of the one giving the stuff. It makes no sense. We should seek the Lord. Okay, that's the first lesson. Jacob shows us this. And you know, because he's not seeking prosperity most, he's able to teach us the second lesson here. And the second lesson is this. If God truly is the source of our prosperity, right? If that's true, then we must whether we be prosperous or not, we must truly put that in His hands. We must truly trust Him for it. We've got to put it in His hands and not try to take it on our own. Look at the verses 32 through 36. He says, Jacob says, you won't give me anything. He said, if you'll do this one thing for me, then I'll again pasture your flocks. He said, let me pasture your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled, spotted sheep, every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come concerning my wages, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if you find it with me, then consider it stolen. And Laban said, good, let it be according to what you say, right? So he removed on that day the striped and spotted and male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, everyone with it white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So here you have the deal that Jacob does propose to Laban. He says, okay, if you've got to have me stay, right, then here's what I'll do for you. He said, I'll watch your flocks, but this is what I want you to do. First, he said, let me remove all the spotted, the speckled, the black lambs, and the spotted and speckled goats, right? Now, these were considered the least valuable and the inferior out of all the livestock. So he's saying, what I want you to do is let me take all of those and remove them from your flocks. Now, I don't think Jacob intended to keep these. I don't think that was his purpose. I think his point was, let me get these out of the flock. Now, let's make this flock pure, right? That was his point. And then what we have left, Laban, now all the spotted and speckled offspring, all the black sheep that come out of this pure flock, that's my wages, right? And so if you see anything but speckled, spotted, striped, or black lambs in my possession, then you consider it stolen, because this shall be my wages alone. Right? Now, how did Laban respond to that? Absolutely, we'll do that, right? He jumped all over. You know, Laban, again, the desire of his heart's prosperity. He saw dollar signs before him. He saw free labor again and more prosperity for himself. Why? Well, one, again, the spotted, speckled, the black lambs, all that, they're the inferior ones. So Jacob's saying he'll take the least valuable and leave me the most valuable. And then if he's going to remove all of these from the flock and just go with this pure flock, how many can he have? It can't be very many. At least that's what Laban thought, right? He probably walked away from that going, this boy's crazy. You know? I thought he knew something about raising sheep and goats, but apparently he doesn't. I guess he'll have to learn his lesson the hard way. That's what he thought, right? So what is Jacob doing here? Why did he make such a deal that looked so unfavorable to himself? Well, again, there's multiple things going on here. Two things at the same time. He's dealing with Laban the wise way now, right? He jumped into that deal with him with his daughter before he really knew who Laban was, but now he knows, right? Now he had to have a deal here where there could be no question about what his wages were. This way, as he said, this is my wages, and you can't really say anything about it, right? We've agreed to this beforehand. If there's anything else, then consider it stolen. But you really can't change this, Laban. You can't twist this in your favor somehow if you agree to this. So he did that, right? And two, brother, sister, Jacob, look at this. He's putting his prosperity in the Lord's hands here, right? What's going to be his wages? The spotted, the speckled, the striped, the black lambs. Who's going to determine that? The Lord is going to determine that, right? First and foremost. So Jacob really is putting his prosperity, how much and when, in the Lord's hands, because that's who's going to determine the offspring in these. So this is really an act of faith. Again, compare that to Laban. He takes things into his own hands, right? Again, his prosperity is dependent on Jacob, he thinks, so he'll do anything to keep him. And then two, he jumps ahead, he acts too fast in this deal. Jacob said, let me remove the flocks, the spotted, the speckled, and whatnot. Laban jumps in and does it himself. Why? To ensure that Jacob has no breeding stock for this. And he moves them 3 days away. There's no way, right, that this man's going to have a chance to have spotted and speckled sheep and lambs, because I'm going to move them as far as I can get. So Laban's taking things in his own hand. Jacob is putting more of it into the Lord's hand. So, again, we come to that question, the same question. It's very similar to the one before, right? Who do we truly put our prosperity in the hands of? And you know that prosperity involves just our provision too, right? Who do we truly put that in the hands of? Do we put it in the Lord's hands? If He really is the source of it, do we really put by faith, trust Him? Or are we striving in ourself, making sure this happens? How do we know that? Well, it's very similar to the last one. We could even ask ourselves the exact same questions and find out what we're truly putting our prosperity in the hands of there. you know, the exact same questions about what job do we take? What criteria do we always choose, right? How do we compensate others? It also comes, you know, plays into the part of the giving question. How do we give, right? When we give tithes and offerings, whether we're giving to the church or we're giving to ministries or we're giving to other people, do we give, you know, freely and based on what the Lord wants us to give, and it may even cost us, or do we look and see what we need first, hold that back, and give that way? And, and this is hard when you're doing this by faith. I mean, you're looking at somebody that loves a security net. I mean, really, I'm just confessing to you. I want, you know, security. And the Lord's always dealing with me and has for years on being able to trust, give it Him and not give it to me, right? Because with me, I got to have a security net. You know, I don't think the Lord's given me a great temptation to go out and make a riches. But He has put a temptation in my heart to always want me to provide my own safety net. So there's always something there, right? I've got to give that over to the Lord. Now, sometimes to do this, the Lord calls us to make decisions that make us look crazy to the world. You know, like I think this had to make Jacob look crazy to Laban, that he would make this deal. But sometimes the Lord calls us to do that. You know, I think of a man like George Mueller. You ever heard of George Mueller? He was a preacher. He ran an orphanage. And you know how he ran it? He decided, led by the Lord, I'm going to run this completely on faith. Completely. Well, what did that mean? That means the only source of income or whatever that was needed for that orphanage and for his ministry was what was given by other people, right, to the Lord, so to speak. And he never asked for any of it. This is the thing. He not only had a faith-based ministry, but he didn't go out telling everybody, this is a faith-based ministry. It's only determined on by what you give. He never opened his mouth. He said, I want to show that the Lord is faithful to give. And you read his autobiography and you will see amazing story after story how the Lord provided exactly at the last minute, at the 12th hour, for exactly what they needed. But all through his life till the man died, he proved that the Lord would be his provision. And he lived by faith. And I know this man was seen as crazy by a lot of people, even a lot of people in the church, even a lot of people in the ministry. But if we truly put our prosperity in God's hands, sometimes He calls us to make these kind of decisions, right? Now, I'm not telling you you're supposed to go out and quit your job. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying in those decisions that we make, right, are we putting them in the Lord's hands, truly? Jacob did here. Although it looks like the Lord had gave me some inside information here in order to do that. But He always gives us all inside information if we know Him. So, we see these two lessons. Got to desire God more than prosperity. We got to truly put in His hands. The last lesson I want you to see is this. In the end, God will prosper His people. I've already hinted at this, right? In the end, God will prosper His people. And you could almost add a secondary lesson on the back end of that. And in the end, God will prosper His people. And the wicked will suffer great loss at the same time. Look at the rest of the passage. And I'm going to read verse 1 of 31 just so you see that. But verse 37 said, Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth stripes speckled and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, it came about whenever the stronger of the flock were mating that Jacob would place the rods in the sight of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So, end of the whole story, the man, Jacob, right, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's and from what belonged to our father, and he has made all his wealth. So in the end, Jacob had it all and Laban had nothing. You saw that. What do we see here? Well, if you're like me, the first thing catches your attention is all these sticks. What is going on with Jacob and these peeled sticks, right, in the water troughs? these almond trees. And I'm just going to be honest with you right up front. I'm not going to be able to tell you exactly what's going on with these sticks. It's hard to tell. It could be a couple of things. This could be just a common breeding technique used by Mesopotamian shepherds at that time, right? The idea is this. What an animal sees at breeding time will greatly influence the offspring that it has. So the idea is if they're seeing something striped when during the breeding time, which is when he put it in the troughs, right? Then somehow that would influence the offspring that they would also be possibly striped or spotted or speckled, right? It kind of makes sense of verse 40 when if that's the case, because that tells us why maybe he then, after the first spotted and speckled and striped offspring came along, then he took the flock and he had them face them, right? So now they weren't just seeing sticks too. They were also seeing other spotted and speckled and striped livestock. Again, the same idea. What they see would influence the offspring. This could be what it was. Before you think that too silly, think of our own superstitions. I've heard many old wives' tales as they say, you know, what a woman sees or encounters or does during a pregnancy will somehow influence whether she has a boy or a girl. You know, you see, it's the same thing. So it could be just that superstition. It could be, brothers and sisters, though, we have to consider this possibility. This could be what God told him to do. A matter of fact, if you go ahead to chapter 31, you will see that the Lord came to Jacob in another dream, another vision, and spoke to Jacob at the exact time, right, that these livestock were breeding. And he was telling him about this. He was addressing the spotted and the speckled, and he was saying, "See, well, I've seen what Laban's done to you." So this could be directly given to him by the Lord. Why striped sticks, you know? Why did he tell him that? I don't know. It doesn't say directly that he did this. This may be a mixture of him using common breeding techniques and what the Lord told him to do. You know, I don't know. It talks about the stronger cattle and the inferior cattle. There's some scientific fact that the stronger animals actually have the recessive genes in them that would give spotted and speckled and the black lambs offspring. Can you believe that? So he's seeing the stronger. These are the ones that I need to get to be my breeding stock, not these. And the Lord's revealing this to him. One commentator even said perhaps Jacob was using the sticks as a distraction method to Laban, so he didn't know what was going on with Jacob and his breeding techniques. You know, I'm not sure exactly why Jacob used sticks, right? Peeled sticks in this process. You have these multiple possibilities. But here's the conclusion I want us to come to, right? It wasn't the sticks that gave Jacob his prosperity and the abundant numbers of spotted, speckled, and black lambs. It wasn't because of the sticks, right? It was because of what? It was because of the Lord. The Lord had prospered Jacob by the end of this thing, and he took everything away from Laban at the same time. It was just a transfer of all this prosperity in the animals. That was the way the prosperity was mostly in those days. So in the end, God prospered Jacob, right? So what's God telling us? Well, he's telling us he's the source, and he's also telling us the fact that in the end, he will prosper his people. And there's so much more going on here. God is not prospering Jacob for Jacob's sake. God is prospering Jacob as a fulfillment to his promises to Jacob. That he would make a people out of Jacob. I want you to see this. Look, if you look at verse 43, he says, "So the man became exceedingly prosperous." Now that term in the Hebrew, the actual Hebrew term that says he became exceedingly prosperous, means that he broke forth. That's what it literally means in English. He broke through. He broke forth. Why that language? Well, because that's what God told Jacob he would do back in chapter 28 and verse 14 when God first, remember I was going through all that in the beginning, how God came to Jacob in a dream and he promised him for the first time that you're going to receive these covenant blessings. Well, when he did that, he told Jacob in 28 verse 14, he said, You will spread out to the east and to the west and to the north and the south. Do you know what that past the Hebrew word for spread out literally means? You will break forth. God told Jacob way back there, you're going to break forth. And now here, Jacob had what? He had broke forth. So what you see is God providing and making His people prosperous, not for their sake, but for His sake and the fulfillment of His promises. And we've seen that going along. God's going to make a people out of Jacob, right? And we saw that last week. He brought forth all these sons that were going to be a nation in the midst of all this craziness with the wives. And now in the midst of all this craziness with the sticks, God has made a provision, not just for Jacob, but as he gets ready to make his exodus out of this land and go into the promised land, he's got an abundant provision, not for him, but for an entire people. So God has shown his faithfulness to prosper his people as he always promises to do. Right? So, does that mean, here in conclusion, does that mean the prosperity gospel people are right? God, in the end, God's going to prosper His people. Does that mean the prosperity gospel people are right? No, it does not. Absolutely not. Thank you, brother. It doesn't. But you may go, well, brother, you just said God would prosper His people. That's one of your main points of your sermon. You just said He would. So why wouldn't that be right? If we just had enough faith, right, then whatever, well, riches, cars, claim it, name it, I can have whatever. If I just have enough faith, why isn't that true? Well, again, we have to remember two important things. One, what is God doing here? He's not prospering Jacob for Jacob's sake. He's not doing it just to make Jacob prosper so he can be prosperous and enjoy wealth. It's for the purposes of His people, His plan, His covenant, right? It's always within His plan and His purposes. And then two, what we always have to remember is that true prosperity is not earthly. True prosperity is spiritual and it lays up for us in heaven, right? Our true prosperity is the homeland He's promised in heaven and the glory of the riches of the inheritance of Christ that He has laid up there. Will God prosper His people? Yes, in the end He will. How? In Christ. He's the source of your prosperity, brothers and sisters. If you're in Jesus, right, and you have been forgiven and washed in His blood for your sins, and you have faith in Him and repented in Him, then you will, in the end, be prosperous beyond your imagination. And you will receive an inheritance that you cannot think of right now, if you have Christ. Now, if you're outside of Christ, this will not be the case. In the end, you will be brought to great ruin. You will be like Laban. What you thought you had will be taken away from you and given to his people. I think of the rich man that walked by the beggar Lazarus every day. I'm sure for years he thought he was the blessed one, and that he would be the one who was blessed by God because he was greatly prosperous. And poor beggar Lazarus, he's cursed by God. I don't know what he did, but it must have been terrible. But one day, right, he woke up in eternity and saw it flipped. This is the reality. So the question is, right, the question is not will God prosper His people? He will, right? But the question is, are you His people? And how will that happen? Are you in Christ? That's what determines whether you will be prosperous or not. And your prosperity is your salvation of your soul. And yes, there will be riches untold in heaven. And I don't even know what that'll look like, right? It says streets of gold. I don't even care. I don't think we'll care that it's gold. Will we? Because Jesus will be there. He's the source of our prosperity. He's our treasure if you're in Him. So brothers and sisters, in the end, will God prosper you if you're His people? Yes. He always is faithful to do and accomplishes His promises. But how will it happen? It will happen in Jesus and Jesus alone. Trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, help us to see what true prosperity is. Father, you show your faithfulness. You prospered Jacob, and he went through long periods of poverty, and in the end, you prospered him for your purposes and your glory. Help us to remember our prosperity, that it'll be the same way, but it won't be earthly. It'll be in Jesus. Father, He's the source of all things, all of our prosperity. Most importantly, the salvation of our soul. I pray that we would respond to this truth in faith today. If we're already in Him, then we have more faith, right? The gospel is always responded to, whether it's the first time we've responded to it or the millionth time. Yes. Respond in faith. So help us respond in faith. by trusting in Christ. And Father, if there's someone here that has not responded ever, may you give life in this moment to see the truth of Christ. And may they turn to Him and give you glory. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.